Please be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Begin studying there in just a moment. It's good to see everyone here this morning. We, I think, got our first taste of the changing of the seasons after the sun went down last night and this morning. And in some ways, that's a really welcomed thing after the last couple of weeks that we've had. And it's just neat to feel that cool, crisp air and get to experience the design of God in His creation. And we'll get to see some really pretty colors over the next couple of months. And that'll be awesome as well. And it's just a good day to be able to come out and be together. And I'm thankful for that opportunity and hope that you are too. The message that I want to leave you with this morning and the words that I want you to remember as you go away from this morning's lesson are the ones that we find here in John chapter 16, where Jesus says that no one will take your joy away from you. I didn't make up those words. Those are not the words of man, and I don't want you to hear them as the words of man. These are the words of God, and these are not just words that I put together because I felt bad about last week's sermon telling you that the world was going to hate you because of your love for Jesus. If these words make you feel good, that's good, but that's God's design and not mine. These are precious words that Jesus wanted to leave His disciples with, and He wants to leave us with as we are trying to follow this story as if we're there, as if we're John, seeing and hearing these things for ourselves. That's how John wants us to read them. And so that's how we're going to read them this morning. That this is a promise given by Jesus to us that no one will ever be able to take away our joy. That promise is of irrevocable joy. And that's what we'll call the lesson for this morning. I've got kind of a weird fascination. I like looking at city skylines. I don't know why, but whenever Alicia and I moved to Atlanta, I just always enjoyed being downtown. Like, I enjoyed going downtown. I enjoyed, like, going to restaurants downtown, going to ball games downtown. There was just something about, especially when we would drive from Birmingham over to Atlanta, there was this really cool stretch of highway where you would be feeling like you're in the middle of nowhere, and then you come up over this hill, and at the bottom of the hill is Six Flags, and I have a really unhealthy fascination with Six Flags and roller coasters. But you come up over this hill, and there's downtown off in the distance. I mean, it's probably 10 miles away, but you're high enough, and you come up over that hill, and you see it, and I just think that's just a gorgeous scene. Another one of my favorites is when we're driving up to Ohio to see Alicia's grandparents, and there's this picturesque view of downtown Cincinnati that is just really pretty. You know, you're kind of going up through the northern part of Kentucky, and again, you come up over this hill, and down at the bottom is the Ohio River, and just the city is just there right in front of you, and it's just a really pretty view. I like to look at Little Rock at night, especially when the bridges are all lit up and colorful. That's just really, really a pretty thing. But as you get closer to those downtown scenes, it begins to be a little less beautiful and a little more scary, doesn't it? I was listening to the radio the other day. It was a sports talk station, but they had a guy who's running for some office in Little Rock, and they were talking about How they can't keep anybody downtown. They can't keep people moving to that area. Everybody's wanting to get out because of schools or crime or whatever the case may be. And you know, that's a sad thing for me, because from a distance, downtown just looks like this amazing place where everybody would want to be, and things are always joyful and amazing. I can remember when I was working for an accounting firm. We were sent on location to a client, and it was a place where we were doing some... Well, I'm not even going to bore you with the details of what we were doing, but we were sent on location to a client's office. And I was really excited about this because it was only just a couple of blocks away from Turner Field, which is where the Atlanta Braves played. And I don't know, I like looking at stadiums and things too. I just think those are always really pretty. And I've been to several Braves games and have enjoyed them. And so we go down there and we go to the client's location, and we've got about 30 more minutes to finish up with what we're doing. And so we're faced with the decision, do we close up shop today and come back tomorrow and only spend 30 minutes doing, or do we go and try to work after 5:30 and just tell the people that we'll lock up on our way out? And I can still remember this lady's face. I can remember her voice. I can remember exactly what she said when she came to me and said, "I'm leaving at 5, and I suggest you do the same." Why is that? She said, "You don't want to be in this part of town after 5. But we're like 3 blocks from where the Atlanta Braves play. Like, how could this be a bad place to be after 5 o'clock? And at 5:01, I got stopped by a train." And I understood what she was saying. This was not the kind of place you wanted to be. And so I have this great, joyous picture of downtown in my mind, and yet you zoom in and zoom in and zoom in a little bit, and all of a sudden that joy kind of turns to fear and worry and doubt and confusion. Maybe you feel like you're sitting here today and this analogy that I'm using kind of describes your life. Maybe you think that people, as they look at your life, at your job, at your family, at you as a student, and they see this really pretty, well put together family or well put together person, but there's that fear that if they zoomed in a little further, they would see the real you, and that would be kind of a scary thing. Or you may be thinking that things are great now, and we have this great picture of us as a people, or maybe even us as a nation, but the wrong person gets elected, or the wrong law is enacted, or the wrong justice is appointed, and all of a sudden all of that joy that we have in who we are just completely goes away. If you've ever had anything in your life happen where you had this great, wonderful experience or this feeling of joy, and all of a sudden it was taken away and replaced with fear or doubt or frustration or confusion, well, this lesson is for you. And again, I'll say, Jesus wants us to hear these words: No one will take away your joy from you. That's the message He wanted His disciples to hear, and that's the message that He wants us to hear. Well, let's begin back in verse 16. Jesus says, "A little while and you will no longer see me, and again, a little while and you will see me." And so the disciples, as they often were confused by what Jesus had to say. They didn't fully grasp what was going on, even though He's been spending chapter 13 and 14 and 15 trying to prepare them for what is going to happen, and yet they're still not grasping it. And let's be honest, neither would you or I have been able to grasp the magnitude of what Jesus was trying to say. And so the disciples are confused, verse 17, and they start to kind of banter among themselves. What is it that He's talking about? We don't know. what he's talking about. And then in verse 20, Jesus responds to them and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy." And what's he talking about? What's he referring to? Well, you and I know that he's talking about his death and his resurrection. In a little while, in a few short hours, in fact, he would be dead. And he would go away for a little while, and then yet, in another little while, he would rise from the dead, and they would have sorrow that would then turn into joy. And this joy, where we're getting to at the end of this section in verse 22, is that joy, nobody could ever take it away. It's irrevocable. The joy that Jesus can give is irrevocable. And so he uses as an analogy to kind of give them a picture of what that looks like. It looks like childbirth. Which is kind of interesting to me that Jesus is using the analogy of childbirth to help 11 men understand something. Because the truth of the matter is, we could never really understand that. But conceptually, we can get it, right? That in childbirth, the hour has come, and there's sorrow and a lot of pain and a lot of other things that the ladies would really like to forget, but us guys, we were there. And we know what that was like. We saw what they went through in that moment. And you can understand why that would be the case. There's a lot of emotions going into that. Certainly there's sorrow over the painful experience of childbirth, but there is another sense, this loss, that here I've had this special connection with my child, and that is going away. But then we also understand that it's not a loss in a sense that we completely lose the child, but in one sense we have to go through this sorrowful moment, this painful moment, this sense of loss, so that we can gain that child in the fullest sense and experience that joy that goes on and on and on. And so Jesus is trying to use that as an illustration. You are going to feel pain. You are going to feel loss. And it is going to be unimaginable for you to watch what they are about to do to me. But soon after, I'll come back. I will see you again. Verse 22, "Therefore you too have grief now, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice." Just like that mother who felt that pain and have felt that sorrow and went through that really difficult experience, soon after, she realized that all of that was worth it when she got to hold her baby in her arms. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 24 something kind of similar. He said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." You're going to lose me in one sense. I'm going to die in one sense. But the end result, the bearing of fruit, the fact that you will receive me back in a joyous way forever, well, that's going to be far, far better. So you have sorrow now. And he's talking about his death being just around the corner and the loss and pain that they will experience as his friends, his true friends. But then the promise is, "I will see you again, I will rise from the dead, and I will come to you and I will seek you out." And this is something that Jesus said he would do, and this is something that he did. After he was raised from the dead, he sought out the disciples, he went to them, he showed himself to them, and the Bible's going to tell us, and John's going to tell us at the end of this gospel, that when he did that, they rejoiced. There was great joy. So exactly what Jesus said. A little while, you won't see me. There will be pain. There will be loss. There will be sorrow. There will be grief. But again, a little while, and your hearts will rejoice because I will see you again. And that will make you glad. And then comes those amazing words that I want to leave you with today. "No one will take your joy away from you." Well, why is it that this joy is something that cannot be taken away. I mean, that's a pretty bold guarantee that Jesus is giving, isn't he? I mean, he's just laying it out there. In a world that seems so fragile, in a world that seems so uncertain, in a world where downtown looks so pretty from afar, but looks and feels so scary from within, doesn't it seem really bold to guarantee that there is nothing and no one who can take away this joy? What is that? Why is that the case? Let's look at two answers. And those two answers, number one, is that the resurrection means that Jesus will never die again. And so from one angle, this joy will never be taken away because the source of that joy will go on forever. Jesus is going to live forever. Once he is raised from the dead, he is never to die again. And so that source of joy can never be cut off from you. No matter what happens, no matter who's president, no matter who gets appointed to the Supreme Court, no matter what laws are enacted, no matter what your neighbor thinks about you, no matter what downtown turns into, no matter what happens in your family or in your marriage, the source of joy forever will never be cut off. Because when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised from the dead never to die again. So Jesus says, "I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice." Now this text doesn't really guarantee anything to people who don't find joy in seeing Jesus again, does it? If I say to you, "Jesus says, I will see you again," and your heart does not rejoice over that news, then this is not really a guarantee for you, is it? But it is an invitation. It is an invitation for you to find joy in Jesus. It's an invitation for you to love Jesus and to find Him to be the only source of your joy. And if you get to that point, then this will become a promise and a guarantee to you. This text is an invitation to people whose joy is mainly in money or success or family or hobbies or sports or games or even church. Maybe your joy is in just church and not in Jesus. Well, the invitation is here for you this morning to find your true and only source of joy to be in Jesus. And if that is true, then this irrevocable promise of joy is there for you, just like it was for them when Jesus first spoke it. One of the reasons why this joy cannot be taken away is because the source of the joy will never die. And he will never be taken away. And so that's one side of it. The other side of it is that the resurrection also guarantees that you will never die. That you yourself will never be cut off from him. So you see, two things have to be true if this joy can truly never be taken away. The source of that joy has to last forever, and the one who's going to enjoy that joy has to last forever. If either of those things isn't true, then this statement is not true. Because if you didn't last forever, then at your end, so goes the joy, right? Or if Jesus doesn't last forever, then that joy will be taken away at some point. If either you or the source of the joy is mortal, then your joy will be taken away. And there are so many people who have just accepted that and who have just given up to that truth that we can't really have all that joy. And so we see the the wise man saying, eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and that is that, and that's the way we need to live our lives. Food doesn't last forever. I don't last forever. So let's just soak up what we can now while we can and enjoy as much of this life as we possibly can, because it's all we'll ever have. Jesus says there's something far better than that. If you're tempted to think that way this morning, please seriously consider this promise, this invitation that Jesus offers for you to come and experience joy that never ends. And the two reasons why it never ends is because, one, Jesus will never die again, and two, you will never die. In John chapter 14 and verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you desolate, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. See, the resurrection of Jesus guarantees two things, that He will last forever and that you will last forever. Now, somebody might say, but Christians do die, and that's true in a sense. We've experienced that a lot in our congregation. In the past 2 years, we've lost 4 members of our congregation to physical death. And that is true. We do experience that, and we will continue to experience that. But in the real important sense of life, that joy that we have, that we can have, that's irrevocable because Jesus is forever and we are forever, it falls into that category of what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8, about who can separate us, right, from the love of Christ. Persecution or famine or peril or sword. And he talks about not life, not death, not angels or principalities, things present, things to come, powers or height or depth or any other created thing will be able to take us away or separate us from the love of Christ and the joy, the eternal, irrevocable joy that can be found in Christ. Nothing can take that away. And so you may be sitting there this morning and you are afraid of some situation that's going on in your family. Maybe a situation that nobody else knows about. And if everybody else did learn of it, you would just be terrified. Because we like the picture of downtown, don't we? And we don't necessarily want people to zoom in on what we're really dealing with in our lives. That would take away our joy. Or we may be sitting there thinking, you know, things are really good right now, but if this were to happen and that were to happen and this were to happen, oh, things would be so much more difficult for us in our family or in our company or in our school or in our country. If these 4 or 5 events take place, things would really be bad. And Jesus is trying to help us this morning. He's trying to help us see that no matter what those things are, whatever you're dealing with in your line of work, whatever you're dealing with in your home, whatever you're dealing with in your family and in your marriage, whatever we may be dealing with in this church, whatever may be happening in our country, that there's nothing bad that could happen that could steal our joy away. So don't let it. They can't take it away. You could give it to them. You can give your joy up, certainly. By being worried about all those other things, you could certainly give your joy away, but it can't be taken away from you if you don't want it to. And so after a lesson where we talked about how we're going to be hated and we're going to be persecuted, and that is not an if, but a when, right? That Jesus has said, that's part of it. That's part of living in covenant with God, and that's part of being associated with Him, is that there will be a measure of hatred that you experience by the world. They hated Him, they're certainly going to hate you too. But there's nothing that anyone could do or say to you or about you that can take away the joy that you can have in Christ Jesus if you so desire to have it. And so this morning I just want to commend Jesus to you. Whoever you are, whatever you're going through, I want to commend Him to you as the only source of joy. In a world that is fragile and falling apart, in a world that just seems like nothing is going right, in the midst of all that chaos and confusion stands Jesus. And He wants to give you joy. And He wants to give you the kind of joy that no one can take away. Jesus said back in John chapter 6 and verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Only He can make a statement like that. And only He can offer this promise. If you find your joy in Him, there is no one, there is nothing that can take that joy away from you. Is that how you feel this morning? Do you feel overjoyed? Do you feel satisfied by what Jesus is providing in your life? Or are you sitting there feeling like you are wrapped up in turmoil and confusion and doubt and fear and worry or sin? Whatever the case may be, let's don't let those things take away our joy, because ultimately they have no power to do that. If we want to give that away, then that's our choice. But they can't take it away. Let's stop letting Satan convince us that he can steal our joy. Because he can't. And so if you're out there listening this morning and you're hearing the words of Jesus and the promise of irrevocable joy and you don't feel like you have it, please don't leave this place without it. Please don't leave this place without it. If you're here and you're not a child of God and you've never really experienced the joy of salvation, you remember when David wrote Psalm 51 after he had sinned with Bathsheba? Remember what he made several requests, but one of those requests was, restore to me the joy of salvation. Take me back to when I first believed, when I first trusted, when I first committed my life to you, and the overwhelming joy that I felt in making that decision. Take me back to that point. Well, you can have that same joy today that David had. The same joy he was asking to go back to. You can experience that this morning by committing your life to God through faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as your Lord, being buried with Him in baptism to have your sins washed away, being raised to walk in newness of life by God Himself, who would then work on you and you would become His craftsmanship, His handiwork, in the same way that He fashioned the moon and the stars and the sun and everything that we see. He would work to mold and fashion you into something that is beautiful and that is useful to Him in His kingdom. And being used by God is a very joyous thing. And you can have that. You can experience that. Or maybe you've given that up. Maybe you've let something come in and convince you that you can't have that joy anymore. Let me convince you this morning that Jesus says otherwise. And He promises that He can give you joy. And He can give you peace. And He can give you love. And if you've forgotten what those feel like, do whatever you think you need to do in order to make that right. Seek someone out. Go into one of these rooms and start praying with someone here about winning back your joy and your love and your peace that you once had in Jesus. And don't live another day of this life without the joy of Jesus Christ dwelling in your heart. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.